Greetings to all of those of you who are joining us online and tuning in. I'm Peter Barnes. I'm one of the pastors here at First Pres. It's especially good to have you joining us for worship here today. I want to give a shout out to my Aunt Mary Jane Dillon, who yesterday turned 99 years old, and she's tuning in today. Let's give a round of applause for Aunt Jane. Earlier this week, they celebrated a birthday party for her, and she had a cake and with candles, and she blew them all out and made a wish, and they asked her what her wish was, and she said to live to be 100. And so we pray that that might be the case for you, Aunt Jane. Love you so much. The scripture reading for today is taken from the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and the first part of verse 9. Hear now the word of God as we find it in the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." May God bless to us this reading of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, as we begin a new series of sermons here today on the vision of First Pres, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6 and consider what worship is all about, and as we lay our own lives bare before the searching of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us of eternal truths. Help us, Lord, to go deeper into the heart of God, deeper into the heart of worship, to understand more fully what it's all about. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to be poured out on us here right now. And we'll thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning marks the beginning of a new series of sermons that I am calling the Big Three of First Pres. It's the Big Three of the new vision that our session has approved for our church earlier this year. And the Big Three are part of a new vision frame which expresses the mission, the vision, and the values of our church, along with what we're calling Connect and Engage, which is a 3-year strategic plan for First Pres. These are the next steps the leadership of our church believes that God wants us to take on our journey of faith as a congregation. And in future sermons and in articles that will come out in First this week, you will learn more about all of this in the coming weeks and months. We'll be rolling it out over a longer period of time. Today we're going to give a quick overview to the vision frame, as it is called, and it consists of a missional mandate, a missional motives, a missional map, and missional measures. If you can go back to that other slide, Blair, please. Yep. And you'll see there that the mission is on the right. The values or the missional motives is on the left. The strategy is the missional map. And the measures are the ways we will assess the various aspects of our life and ministry. And you'll see there on the left in the icon, there's a compass on the right. That's our true north. If you look at the left icon, that's a flame. That's the values. That's what drives us, what passions in our lives. The flashlight has to do with the map. Where are we headed? How are we going to get there? And then the bullseye there is the target. What are we shooting for? What are we aiming? And then connect and engage is the right frame, where you have the vision proper inside the vision frame. Does that make sense to everyone? The missional mandate that the session has approved, or the mission statement, is the same one that we've had for the last 6 years. To invite all people to say yes to Jesus with their whole lives. Let's say that together. To invite all people to say yes to Jesus with their whole lives. We think it's a pretty good statement. We think it captures well what we really believe that God wants us to be about when we're on mission for Christ. The missional motives, or the values, the passions that drive us for this next season of ministry, are belonging to one another, celebrating intergenerational community, grappling with God's word, being transformed by grace, and living missionally for others. We could do a whole sermon on each of these values, and maybe we will in the future, but right now we're just going to give an overview. And then there's the missional map, the strategy, if you will. Session approved this, and this is what I'm calling the big three for First Pres. They are encounter with God through worship, equip one another in discipleship, and engage the world in mission. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking each of these, looking at these priorities. And the hope and prayer is that for us is that every covenant partner will pledge to join with us in living out these three commitments in our personal lives. Finally, the missional measures of the vision are the ways that we can assess how well we're doing in living out the vision of our church. They involve asking ourselves a series of questions on a regular basis. Am I saying yes to Jesus by receiving joyfully, by worshiping wholly, by listening expectantly, loving authentically, proclaiming prayerfully, serving humbly, and living missionally? Now, there's a whole lot to digest here, and we're just kind of giving you the front end of it. And we'll be unpacking these things over the next several months together as we roll out with a communication plan what this new vision is that the session has approved. There are other aspects of this new strategic plan that we'll share with you later. But for now, I want to focus on the three invitations. The three invitations that the session extends to every covenant partner of our church. And these are basic expressions of our church, or of the Christian faith in discipleship, which the leaders of our church want every covenant partner to embrace and to commit themselves to. The three invitations are encounter God through worship, equip one another in discipleship, and engage the world in mission. I want you to say those three with me. I want you to encounter God through worship. Say it with me. Equip one another in discipleship and engage the world in mission. We're going to do it again. Encounter God through worship. Say it like you mean it. Equip one another in discipleship and engage the world in mission. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at each of these three invitations and dig a little deeper into what they mean and how we might take the next step in following Christ together as a church. Today we're going to talk about encountering God through worship. In the previous church that I served, they had a preschool there in that congregation, and they taught the children about worship, even though the kids were probably not aware of it. On Valentine's Day, the teachers had all the kids make a Valentine card for God. And each child was invited to draw a picture and to write something to the Lord from their heart, which expressed their love for God. And later that day, the kids took their Valentines and placed them on the communion table in the sanctuary as an act of worship. Pretty cool. And our children's director of that church found the cards on the communion table, and she brought them to me and shared them with me. And I want you to see a few of them. Here's one written by Brooklyn. Dear God, I love you, and I want to give you a Valentine. Thank you for making me real. Makes you think of Barrington Bunny, doesn't it? Another child wrote, Dear God, I like you. I wish I could bring you a cake. And then there's this one by a child that's sudden. It says, "Dear God, I love you. Love is like fireworks." He's got a picture of God hugging him. "Thank you for letting me play sports. You made me so I can run." This is written by Cal. And then this one's unsigned. "Thank you for the tooth fairy. Thank you for the moon and Mother Nature shows." And there's a picture of a big tooth coming to their house. I love that. We can learn a lot about the way children worship God. It's very instructive for us adults. Their honesty, their authenticity, their simple words express what they feel. There's no pretense. There's no trying to sound spiritual or eloquent or holy. They just say what's on their mind, what's in their heart. The primary thing that happens whenever we encounter God through worship, whether we're a child or an adult, is a shift that takes place in the center of our being. It's a shift away from what we're doing to what God is doing. It's a shift away from what is undone in the world and in our own lives to what God has already done. It's a shift away from myself to God and to other people. And it's a shift away from an uncertain future to a very solid hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Real worship reorients and recenters our lives in a ways that sometimes results in a change of perspective that can also lead to a profound change of direction. And that's what happened to the prophet Isaiah 2,300 years ago. When Isaiah encountered God in the sixth chapter of the book that bears his name, he experienced a profound and radical shift in his life. And the result was that he saw God in a new light and he worshiped the Lord in a deeper way. It was 740 BC, the year that Uzziah, the king of Israel, died, which was a profound loss for Isaiah. The prophet, we are told, was in the temple in Jerusalem, and there he saw a heavenly vision. God was seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the scriptures say that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Around him and above him were seraphs, were these angelic creatures, and as they called to one another, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Isaiah's vision, the sound of their voices shook the doorposts and the thresholds of the building, and the place was filled with smoke. Isaiah was shaken to his core. He cried out in repentance, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with people just like me. My eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." The prophet was distraught because he thought that anyone who saw God would die immediately. He thought that anyone that came into God's presence like that could not continue to live. And this appearance of the Lord to him scared him half to death. But the prophet didn't die. Instead, one of the angels took a burning coal with tongs from the altar of the temple and came and touched the lips of his mouth. And the angel said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin has been atoned for." Then God himself spoke. And he said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah replied, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord responded, "Go and tell the people." There was nothing in Isaiah's life that prepared him for this encounter with God. I'm sure that when he got up that morning, it never once crossed his mind that the Lord would reveal himself to the prophet in this way. Such a powerful, life-changing way. But that's how God is. Often, he does the unexpected. Sometimes he shows up when we least expect him. And in worship, we are given the opportunity for a fresh insight into who God is and who it is that he calls us to be as his people. There are several key elements to Isaiah's encounter with God to which people have pointed over the years, which suggest a pattern that we can even follow in the design of our worship services. And you'll notice this very spine, so to speak, in the structure of the worship services at First Pres, regardless of the style of music or regardless of the location of the service. It's in right there here in our service today. And John Calvin, the father of Presbyterianism, was one of the first people to emphasize this. First, there is the adoration of God by the angels. Next, there's the confession of sin. Isaiah's, I'm ruined, I'm sinful. Then there is the forgiveness of God and the assurance of his pardon, the coals from the altar and the pronouncement of the angel, which brought such comfort to Isaiah. Next, there is the word of God. When the Lord speaks and says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And this is followed by Isaiah's response when he replies, here am I, send me. And finally, the Lord commissions Isaiah and he gives him an assignment. Go and tell the people. Authentic worship, whether it includes these elements or others, should recenter our lives and refocus our vision. It should convict us of our shortcomings and comfort us with the message of God's grace. And it should reorient our priorities and at times even shake us to the core. John Ortberg has observed that nobody ever went up to Jesus after one of his blistering warnings about religious hypocrisy and shook Jesus' hand and said, thanks, Rabbi, that was a nice sermon. No one ever went up to Moses after the thunder and lightning and trumpet blast at Mount Sinai and said, how come we're using trumpets now? Whatever happened to Miriam and that tambourine song that we sang when we crossed the Red Sea? I like that song. It was peppy. This trumpet and thunder is way too loud. It's way too heavy for me. Now, the general sense that one gets when you read the scriptures is that when God shows up and you have an encounter with him, people get blown away. They fall on the ground. They hide their faces. They glow like light bulbs. They beg for mercy. When was the last time something like that happened to you in worship? Is there something missing in our worship today? I think most of us have too narrow a definition of worship. More often than not, when we say the word worship, we think of a worship service like the one here at our church today, or even just the singing portion of the worship service. I really enjoyed the worship today, we might say to someone as we're walking out. However, while my hope and prayer is that worship does indeed take place during our services on Sunday mornings, I think that's too narrow an understanding of what the Bible calls worship. You see, worship isn't just what happens here on Sunday mornings. It's also what happens throughout our lives in the daily week, or at least it's supposed to be. It's a life-altering way of living. Because you see, God wants to encounter us every day as we go about our daily lives, not just here on Sunday mornings. Worship is a new way of seeing. It's a new way of feeling, a new way of living that redraws the boundaries of our lives, reorders the relationships in our families, and renews our parched spirits of our souls, which are all too often dry and thirsty. And this kind of worship can take place anywhere. Sure, it can happen here at church, and I pray it does. But it can also happen when you're walking on the beach or hiking in the Blue Ridge Mountains. It can happen when you fire up your computer and you read an email from a long-lost friend. It can happen at the birth of a child or the death of a loved one. It can happen when something precious you lost, you finally find and discover once again. Worship is an awareness of God in everyday life, which results in greater sensitivity to the needs of the people around me in the world. It's loving God and loving neighbor in active ways, just like Jesus said. It's what worship is about. A few years ago, I read a book that pulled me up short and showed me just how shallow my worship of the Lord tends to be all too often. The book is by my friend Mark Labberton, who's the president of Fuller Seminary, and it's entitled The Dangerous Act of Worship. I love that title. And then he writes that one Sunday he was preaching on Psalm 27, which is a great psalm about hope for God's deliverance from fear for those who find themselves in difficult, tough situations. And Mark felt that he did a pretty good job preaching the passage, and many people said to him after the worship service, it was a nice sermon. However, later that week, he attended a dinner sponsored by the International Justice Mission. IJM is a Christian human rights organization that seeks justice for people around the world who are facing various forms of oppression. Elizabeth, a beautiful 17-year-old girl from Southeast Asia, spoke at the dinner. She told her story. She had grown up in a strong Christian home, memorizing Bible verses, which became all the more important to her during the year she spent in forced prostitution, enslaved in a brothel in a major city in Southeast Asia. As she spoke, she showed a picture on the screen of her room at the brothel. And over the bed where she was so brutally treated, she had written these words on the wall: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Words from Psalm 27. Mark sat listening to Elizabeth's story of being forced into the sex trade when she was just 16. And then he thought back to the previous Sunday and his sermon on the same psalm, remembering some of the fears that he had listed for the people of his church. Now, those were legitimate fears for Mark and his congregation, but none of them seemed quite as consequential as the ones that Elizabeth faced. And then Mark had an image of a silent movie that was going through his mind, listening to Elizabeth while envisioning his congregation gathering for worship on a random Sunday, as they were busy scurrying about trying to find parking spaces in a crowded city there in Berkeley, California. All the while, girls like Elizabeth were coming to worship in their settings too. She came before God in her windowless room in the brothel. They did so from their glass-walled sanctuary. But all of them worshiped in their own way. Friends, I don't share this story to make us feel guilty. That's not my point. I share this story of Mark and Elizabeth to wake us up, to realize that there is so much more to worship than what we do here on a Sunday morning. And there is so much more at stake than what we usually are aware of when we worship. According to the Bible, worship names what matters most. It's the way human beings who've been created in the image of God best reflect His glory by seeking His face, cultivating His character, and trying to live in a way that pleases and honors Him. The kind of worship that redefines everything we call ordinary. And that's why the Westminster Confession or Catechism says, what is the chief end of humanity? The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's worship. It's the hope and prayer of the elders and pastors of this church that you and I will take the next step to encounter God through worship every day in the coming year, perhaps in a brand new way. And let me encourage you to take the next step by simply being regular in your attendance at worship services this year. And if you're only joining online, you're really shortchanging yourself from all that God has for you and He intends to experience in the body of Christ. And I know that some of you are not physically able to be here, or you're immune compromised, and I understand that. You need to stay at home. But many of you have settled for convenience, and you really can and should make the effort to be here with us. Let me also encourage you to take the next step by spending time daily in the worship of God, reading Scripture, bringing your heart to before Him in prayer, maybe even sing a song to God as a choir of one. Do it in family devotions with your children. And finally, take the next step by developing a greater awareness of God in your life and cultivating a practice of talking to God throughout the day. Thank Him for the unexpected parking spot. Praise Him for the gift of a friendship. Tell Him that you're sorry for being so impatient. Express your love for Christ by serving someone who needs you, the least, the last, and the lost. You can even make a Valentine card for God and bring it to the church and put it on the communion table if you like. I want to close by telling you a story that I've shared before, but I think it bears repeating. In one of his radio programs about life in Lake Wobegon, Garrison Keillor recalled his childhood Thanksgiving dinners with his family gathered around their large table, and he said that Uncle John usually gave the prayer before the meal, and it usually caused everyone to squirm a little bit. As Garrison Keillor put it, everybody knew that Uncle John couldn't pray without talking about the cross and without crying. And sure enough, Uncle John prayed, talked about the cross, and he cried. Meanwhile, Keillor says, the rest of us shifted nervously from one foot to the other, longing for the prayer to end. And then Keillor added this powerful observation. All of us knew that Jesus had died for our sins, but Uncle John never got over it. That's what worship will do to a person. May you and I become more like Uncle John. And never get over what God has done for us in Christ. May our celebrations of worship be instruments of grace that transform our lives with a greater awareness of God's profound and majestic love. May we cultivate an awareness of Jesus in everyday life that causes us to marvel at the small miracles that come our way every single day. And may we have a renewed commitment to do whatever we can to take the next step by helping others and going deeper into the heart of God and deeper into the heart of worship. Let us take the next step and encounter God through worship as we follow Christ together today and always. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we contemplate this new series of sermons and this new vision and strategic plan that the session has approved, and over the months to come, begin to unpack all of that, it's exciting, Lord, to think about the future of this church. It's exciting to imagine what you might do through us in making a difference in this world. And it all begins with encountering you in worship. pray, Lord, for every person here, that this coming week will be a new venture of faith to put these truths into practice and to embrace the new work that you perhaps want to do in and through them. We look forward to what you have in store, Lord. Give us eyes of faith to welcome you as we seek to follow Christ. In whose name we pray. And all God's people said,